Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Thankful for another opportunity to be with you and for all of us to study the Word of God together. And I hope that what we have to talk about this morning would be helpful and encouraging to us. And as we look at a topic that in some ways might be a difficult subject, the providence of God, that this is something that as Christians, we tend to take this for granted. We understand that providence exists. We understand that God's providence is there all around us and is benefiting us and blessing us. But when we try to explain exactly how providence works, we sometimes don't really know how to go about it or how to explain it or how to say that, well, this is what this is and this is how we know that this is what's going on. It's a difficult topic sometimes, and so when we discuss it, sometimes we tend to be ambiguous or speculative or uncertain. When we have examples like Mordecai in Esther chapter 4, which we're going to look at here in a little bit in the lesson, where he just says, who knows whether God has put you in this place for such a time as this? So he's just asking the question, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, we don't know, but possibly that this is what happened. And sometimes when we talk about providence, it's sort of along those lines where we're like, who knows? Maybe this was God behind this and maybe this was not. What makes this even more difficult is that the only time the English word providence is used in our Bibles is in Acts chapter 24. And it's not referring to God, but is referring to a human governor, a man named Felix. And as we look at Acts chapter 24, verse 1, it says, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, since we have through you obtained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. Now, the Greek word that is translated providence is used another place in the New Testament. We'll look at that here in just a little bit. But the only time the English word is used in our translations is here in Acts chapter 24, as referring to a human governor. So does that mean that there's no such thing as providence? That there's no such thing as divine providence? No, that's not the conclusion that we draw from this. But it does mean that we should be careful in how we discuss this and how we talk about this. And what we're going to do this morning is to look at what the Bible teaches about providence to help us understand what is going on here. We're going to look at some common examples that many people cite when they discuss providence. And we're also going to look here at the example of Felix. Because even though this is a human ruler and not God himself, there are some things that his example teaches us as well as we think about providence. So that's what we're going to do in our lesson here this morning. The first thing we need to consider is the difference between providence and miracles. Sometimes these are confused with one another and sometimes they're explained in a way that we don't really make much of a difference between them, but there is a difference between providence and miracles. You have miracles that involve God's direct intervention in His creation, in which He suspends natural laws in order to do whatever He is accomplishing. And the Bible is filled with examples of miracles. We've discussed some of these in our series already, where you have in Exodus chapter 7 all the way through chapter 12, you have God performing these signs and wonders in Egypt by sending the plagues. We discussed how that was a judgment against not just Egypt, but also their gods. God performed these miracles and sent these plagues against Egypt. Those were miracles. In Joshua chapter 10, you have the nation of Israel in battle, and God causes the sun to stand still so that the battle can continue and they can defeat their enemy. That's not something that just naturally happens or according to the natural laws that exist. That was something where God had to suspend natural laws that He set up from the beginning in order to allow that to happen. We have examples in the New Testament of Jesus walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14. You have the resurrection of Jesus, most notable of all miracles because of the significance that it gives in the hope that we have. All of these are miracles. All of these are ones that were done in order to, or done by God in suspending the laws of nature, the laws that He has put in place from the beginning. And these were given for a purpose. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, we have all of these examples of miracles in the Bible, where something incredible, something amazing happened, something that was undeniable, that there is no way that someone could look at it with an honest heart and say that, well, maybe that just happened. It was very obvious. God was the one who was behind this. Why did these things happen? And why do they no longer happen today? Why do we do not see someone like Jesus walking on the water? Why do we not see people being raised from the dead? Why does the sun not stand still? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, or back up to verse 3, says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." The reason why God performed miracles was to prove that His message was from Him. It was not of human origin. And even in the Old Testament that you have, the miracles that were performed was to prove who God was, prove that He was with His people, that they were to put their trust in Him. Well, this was done, as Hebrews 2 talks about, to confirm the word that was being spoken. Well, that word has been fully revealed now. We have the New Testament. We have the completed revelation from God. These miracles are no longer necessary. And so God is not performing miracles today as He was, like we can read about in times of the Bible. Providence, though, is different from miracles. Providence is still ongoing. Providence is about God's care for man using the laws that He established in creation. And there are three examples that are commonly cited. We'll look at these here just briefly. But one is back in Genesis chapter 50. You have the example of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery. His brothers were jealous with him because his father favored him over the other brothers. The brothers were jealous. They got mad. They sold him into slavery instead of killing him. They intended to kill him at first. And they decided instead, we're going to sell him to slavery. Goes into Egypt and is wrongly accused. Finds himself in prison. And eventually, after interpreting dreams for the butler and baker of Pharaoh, and these dreams come about. Pharaoh finds out about it. He hears about Joseph, brings him after he has a dream that he cannot interpret and no one else can. Joseph is able to do this. Pharaoh puts him in power. He ends up saving Egypt and then also his family from the famine that was foretold in Pharaoh's dreams. All of this happens. His family comes and he takes care of them. Genesis 50 and verse 20 says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. You intended to do harm to me. You intended to sell me into slavery, to get rid of me, that you wouldn't have to deal with me anymore." His father was convinced by his brothers that Joseph had been killed. They were angry at Joseph. They hated Joseph. They wanted to do evil against him. That was their intent. They were not thinking, well, maybe somewhere along the line, if we do this, it's going to help us out. It's going to be good in the end. That Joseph is, you know, despite what we're doing, he's going to somehow come along and save us. That's not what they were thinking. They were thinking, we've got to get rid of Joseph. He says, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Another example is in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4, we referenced this just briefly at the beginning of the lesson. But here you have the people of God in captivity, and you have Esther, through a series of events, rise to the position of queen here in Persia, and there is a plot against the Jewish people to destroy them. Mordecai hears about the plot, tells Esther in order to convince her to appeal to the king, to convince him that he needs to help save the people because they are going to be destroyed by Haman if nothing is done about it. And Mordecai tells Esther in verse 13 of chapter 4, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." Mordecai believed that the Jewish people would be saved. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he believed one way or another God was going to preserve his people. But he told Esther, "You are in this position. You are the queen. You have the king's ear. You are able to appeal to him on behalf of your people." But it's interesting that Mordecai doesn't just come out and say, "God puts you in this position to do this." He doesn't say that. He says, "Who knows whether you've attained royalty for such a time as this." But this is an example of, that we often cite, of providence, that Esther was in this position. Mordecai couldn't explain how she got there, but she was in this position and was able to help the people. Another example is over in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is king over Babylon, and Babylon had taken the people of Judah into captivity. Daniel was one of those who was carried off, and Daniel is explaining to the king, as he's explaining the visions, in verse 17 of chapter 4, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. God rules in the kingdoms of men. He is the ruler over the realm of mankind. And a lot of times we refer to this even today to talk about God's place over the rulers that even rule over us. But Daniel explains here that God sets people in order and sets them in place, and this is often cited as an example of providence. However, the difficulty that we have in looking at examples like this, these are ones that we need to consider, ones we need to study. The difficulty in citing examples like this, or like these three that we've looked at, when talking about providence, is that these also involved some miraculous involvement by God. Joseph had dreams from God that revealed God's plan, and later the plagues, as we've talked about, they led to the people being led out of Egypt. That was ultimately for the good of the people. God was directly involved in performing miracles in that. You have Daniel interpreting these dreams, and later in the chapter, you have the king turned into a beast and eating grass out of the field. That was something God was directly intervening. God was directly behind that. That was a miracle that was happening. When we look at the example of Esther and there is no obvious miracle that happens, Mordecai is just left to say, "Who knows? Who knows whether you've attained royalty for such a time as this?" So these passages do teach us something about the providence of God, but it also leaves us with some questions, like Mordecai. Who knows whether this is why this happened? Who knows whether this is the reason why these events took place? So we want to now look at the example of... slides aren't advancing. We look at the example of Felix over in Acts chapter 24. So I apologize for the slides. I'm not sure what happened with those. There we go. What we learn about providence from Felix. I guess maybe the battery possibly might be... There we go. Okay, Acts chapter 24. Thank you. The only time the English word is used in the Bible, it is used of a human governor. It's used about Felix here in Acts chapter 24 and verse 2. Tertullus, the attorney who is accusing Paul, he says, talking to Felix, "We have through, by your providence, obtained peace. These reforms are being carried out for the nation." And he was doing this to flatter Felix in order to get him on his good side, because he's trying to win this case. He's trying to get him to rule against Paul or make a decision against Paul. This same Greek word is used in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, where we see in there that Paul is telling the brethren to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. This is the same Greek word. That word provision that I'm reading in the New American Standard translation, provision is the same word as providence back in Acts chapter 24. Well, what does it mean to make provision for the flesh? To make provision for the flesh is to provide what is necessary in order to carry out the lusts of the flesh. We don't want to do that. We don't want to carry out the lusts of the flesh. And so Paul is saying here, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. There is another example over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that is not using the same Greek word, but it's a different form of it in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Where it says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Responsibility that we have to provide for our families. Well, it's the same, or it's not the same word, but it's a derivative of that word. We provide for our families. How do we do that? We provide the things that they need. We make put a roof over their head, we work to pay the bills, we do all these things, we provide for our family. When we look at Felix, when we look at the word providence, this word means that it is the provident care or the forethought of God. That God has a plan in place and He is providing the things that we need in order to carry out His will. And that's what we look at with Felix in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, we look at Felix because even though this is talking about a human governor, there are things that we learn in this about the providence of God. Notice again what it says in Acts chapter 24. Tertullus tells the governor, "Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation." Why did Tertullus praise Felix? It was because of his providence, as he says there in verse 2. And the purpose that was being accomplished, we talk about the providence of God, is his purpose is being accomplished. In the case of Felix, what was the purpose? What was being accomplished? Well, he says different reforms were being carried out, improvements were made, different projects were being undertaken and being completed. Felix received the credit for this. Not because he personally did them. Just you think about the civil authorities today and the government and what they do and laws that they pass or projects that they fund and all of these things. There might be a road project and a highway is being expanded because population is growing and so they need to accommodate more cars. And so the local authorities or the state authorities or whichever has the authority over the particular road under discussion, they make plans, they put in place, they provide the funding for this, and the governor or the mayor or whoever it might be says, "Well, look at what we did. We provided for this road to be built. We provided for this school to be built. We provided for this. We provided for that." Was the mayor, was the governor, were these bureaucrats, were they directly involved in constructing the road? Were they involved in building the school and running the electrical lines or running the plumbing or doing all this? They weren't doing those things. But they get the credit for it because they were the ones behind this. What exactly did they do? What did Felix do in providing what was necessary for these reforms to be carried out? How does this happen? What would Felix have provided? He would have provided instructions. He would have provided resources. And he would have provided incentives for the work to be done. The same thing as we have with any civil ruler. Any project they want to undertake, anything that they want to do, any reforms that are carried out, how do they do that? They provide instructions, they provide resources, and they provide incentives for that to be done. What does this teach us about the providence of God? This framework of instructions, resources, and incentives helps explain how God's providence works. Now, as we're going to look at this, I am not going to claim to be able to answer every question that you have about exactly how providence works. A lot of this is like the way Mordecai would say, well, who knows whether this or that has happened. So my purpose this morning is not to answer every question and be able to say definitively, well, this is how this happened or this is how this was carried out. But I do want us to be able to, after this study, say, absolutely, this happened because of the providence of God. We may not be able to understand exactly how all of the things worked together, but we can say, absolutely, God was behind whatever it is that has happened. So that framework of instructions, resources, and incentives can help us understand how God's providence works. That there's not, He's not outperforming miracles the way that He did, as we can read about in the Bible. But He still gets the credit for everything good and every blessing that we have. It is all because of Him. It is all because of what He has provided. And in fact, that framework of instructions and resources and incentives, we go back to the book of Genesis. We see that with that example of Joseph, where we cite him oftentimes. We look at in chapter 50 and verse 20, where Joseph is telling his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Is that an example of the providence of God? Yes, it is. God was providing what was necessary in order to preserve His people. God provided what was necessary in order for Joseph to be in the position that he was to be able to help his people. God was behind the reason why Joseph was wanting to help his brothers. So what do we see with the example of Joseph? Well, number one, God provides instructions. This is implied in the dreams that were given. In Genesis chapter 41, you have Pharaoh. He has a dream that he cannot interpret. He doesn't know what it means, but it is bothering him. It is troubling him. Genesis 41 and verse 1, "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile, and lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up from a single stalk, plump and good. And behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh." No one was able to explain what these dreams were, what they meant. But you have the butler, the cupbearer. He had forgotten about Joseph up to this point. But at this time, he tells Pharaoh that, "I've met a man in prison, and I had a dream, and he told me what the dream meant, and that dream came about. In fact, that's why I am here today." And so Pharaoh calls for Joseph, verse 14. He sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Joseph understood that this was from God. God was the one who was giving these dreams to Pharaoh, and also it would be from him that would be the interpretation, the meaning of these dreams. And so Joseph interprets the dreams, explains it. Well, this is what it means. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh is told by Joseph, this is what you need to do because this is happening. God has told you there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So what are you to do with that? Verse 33, now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. How did Joseph know to tell Pharaoh to do this? Because of the dreams that Pharaoh had. Joseph was able to interpret those dreams. God was behind that. There was some miraculous involvement here by God with these dreams. But what we see here, as it relates to our study on providence, God provides some instructions here. Joseph is interpreting this. He sees what God is implying in this and learns from inference that this is what we need to be doing. There's going to be 7 years of plenty. We need to be saving up as much grain as we can and set it aside, make sure it's guarded, make sure that we have everything ready and prepared, because those 7 years of famine are going to come. We have the resources that God provides in those 7 years of plenty. In chapter 41 and verse 47, during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food for its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. God provided instructions. Those were found in the dreams and in Joseph's interpretation. God provided the resources that were necessary in these 7 years of plenty. And then God had an incentive for Joseph to do all of this. His incentive was that he wanted to save his family. Even though they had been horrible to him, his brothers were, he wanted to save his family. In Genesis 45 and verse 5, after he reveals himself to his brothers, he says, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And again, it was read in chapter 50, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. It says, for the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Verse 10, he says what his plan is. You shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And there I will provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come. And you and your household and all that you have will be impoverished. Joseph wanted to help his family. That family relationship that they had, the love that his father showed to him, the loyalty that he had to his family members, even though his brothers were terrible to him, there was an incentive there. Joseph wanted to save his family. How does God's providence work in our lives? Again, we're not going to try to say that we have every detail nailed down and can explain exactly how things happen. But we do have this framework that we can use, that we saw with Felix, that we see with Joseph, so we can see how God is able to accomplish good in our lives. He has given us instructions that are found in His Word. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote to Timothy about the Word that God has given and what it is good for. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." How is any good accomplished? How is any good work going to be done? Well, it starts with God giving us instructions. His Word instructs us to do every good work. The Scriptures that He has revealed that are inspired or breathed out by God, they equip us for every good work. There is nothing that we could do that is good that has not been commanded or instructed or authorized in the Word of God. Everything there is given so that we can do what is good. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, we read about the purpose that we have in Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God wants us to do what is good. He wants us to do what is right. We have been created for that, but it is to accomplish His purpose. God prepared beforehand these works that we would do. And He has shown in His Word what those works are. Anytime good is accomplished, it is done because people follow God's instructions. Now, there are a lot of people out in the world who do not believe in God. They do not acknowledge Him. They do not believe that there's anything beyond this life. Sometimes they do things that are good. How are they able to do things that are good? It is because God's Word has gone forth. And they know certain principles and teachings of the Bible, even if they don't acknowledge the Bible as the Word of God. They are following after what is good. They're practicing the golden rule, as we read about in Matthew chapter 7. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." He has given us instructions to do good. To, as it says in Ephesians 4, verse 28, to work with our hands so we'll be able to do good and share with those who have need. We are to do what we can to help others. We are to do good works as we live our lives here. And how do we know what those good works are? God's given us instructions in His Word. God has also given us resources in His creation. We've talked about this a little bit in our series, but over in Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, God made a promise to Noah and his family. And this promise extends to all people, to all mankind, for as long as this earth stands. In Genesis 8 and verse 22, it says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." This was God's promise. He was telling Noah and telling every generation after that, He is going to continue to provide. In another lesson, we looked at the example of Paul while he was in Lystra, and the people came out after the lame man was healed. They wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas as if they were gods who had come down out of heaven. And you have Paul explaining to them that we are just men just as you are. We are trying to teach you about the true God, the God of heaven, the God who did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and satisfied your hearts with food and gladness. God was continuing to provide for people, even those who did not believe in Him, those who did not know Him. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that more in our lesson this evening. But you have the blessings that God has given. He provides resources in His creation. We also have in the spiritual blessings that He provides and the Word that He has given us, we have the resources that we need to be able to do what is good and do what is right. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. God has given us the blessings that are found in creation, blessings that are found in His Word, in His church, among His people. All of these are able to be used for good. And God has given us incentives. There is a reward for the work that we do. Why do we labor? Why do we go to our jobs? Why do we earn a paycheck? Why do we do that? Well, we already read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we need to provide for our family. But the wise man said over in Proverbs 14 verse 23, why is it that work is what we do to provide for our family? Proverbs 14, 23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Everyone has different jobs that they have, different work that they performed. In all labor there is profit. From the doctor to the mechanic to the teacher, even to the stay-at-home mom who may not earn a paycheck, but she is certainly working to profit that household by the things that she does. In all labor there is profit. There is a reward. There is an incentive. But also, more important than this, why do we do what God has told us to do? Why do we follow His instructions? Because there is a reward eternally for us. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. It says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. There is a reward, not just in this life, but also for eternity when we carry out the will of God. So we see with this example of providence, with Joseph, how do we know that God was behind this? He was providing instructions. He gave Pharaoh the dreams and Joseph the interpretation of those dreams. He provided resources with those 7 years of plenty so that they would be able to survive that famine that was coming. And He provided incentives because Joseph wanted to preserve his family. He wanted to save them from what was coming. How is good accomplished today? How does God continue to work today? How can we point out His providence today? How does God get the credit for any good that is done? It's because any good that is done, anything that we do that is carrying out His purpose is done because we are following His instructions. We're following the Word that He has given us. We are using the resources that He has provided. And we have these incentives to prosper here in this life, to be able to provide for our families and help others, and also eternally we can have this reward. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 29. As we think about providence, this is a good verse to remember as we study this, because as we mentioned at the beginning, you have Mordecai talking to Esther, and that was an example of the providence of God. But it was a little different from what we saw with Daniel, what we saw with Joseph, that you have Mordecai looking at the situation and could not say for certain, well, yes, I know God was behind every detail that put you in power. That you are here because God put you here. We can look back and we could say it looks pretty clear that God was behind all of that. That God was the one who did that. Mordecai was not in a position that he could do that. And for us today, as we are the recipients of God's blessings and good is accomplished by us as we use the resources and instructions and incentives given us, and also that we are the beneficiary of that from others, we might be in the same position as Mordecai and say, well, who knows whether Esther attained royalty for such time as this, or who knows why these series of events happened. But God gets the credit for all of this because of what He has given us. But also in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, a verse for us to remember as we talk about providence. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. We cannot know everything that God is doing currently. He has revealed certain things in His Word. But the secret things belong to the Lord. Those are not for us to know about. Those are not for us to speculate on. We can know what He has provided, which is the root of the word providence. When we think of providence, we think of what God has provided. What has He provided? He's provided us His Word that gives us instructions. He's provided us the creation that gives us the resources that we have. And we have His promises that pertain to this life and the next that motivate us and equip us to do what is good. So instead of wondering, as different situations unfold and different circumstances play out, instead of wondering, did God do such and such? Did God do this? We can be assured that yes, God provided for this. God made everything that was necessary for this to happen. We can give credit and glory to God. We can thank Him for that. And without speculating on all of the details and how that could have happened. So the lesson for us today is to trust in God and trust in what He has provided, what He continues to provide for us, because the providence of God is something that we can be assured of. But at the same time, we don't have to speculate. We can trust God without having to get into all sorts of details and get bogged down with that. So we thank God for everything that He has provided. Thank God for everything that He has done for us. And so we continue to serve Him because of that. Thank you for your attention. And that wraps up the lesson.